Thank you, Lord. We're glad to have you with us this morning on this Easter Sunday. And if you're listening to us this morning live, we welcome you. If you're hearing this as a recording, may God bless you and speak to you in what we do this morning. I'm going to share something this morning. It's a little bit different. May have a little bit of a different emphasis on it than you might think. And I don't want to sound cynical, but I want to be truthful. I want to present you the truth of this season of the year without being cynical. And I want you to start out by remembering this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus was praying in the garden, when he was agonizing about what was coming up, and he asked the Father, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He made this statement too. He said, it was for this purpose that I was born into this world. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but how would you feel if you had constantly on your mind day after day after day that your whole purpose for being here was to die? No matter what else you experienced, no matter what else you saw, the only reason you were here was to die. And that's what Jesus lived with his entire life. I have one purpose, that is to die. Because nothing else that Jesus did, nothing else that Jesus said would have amounted to anything had he gotten off his knees in that garden and walked out of there and said, I'm not doing this. It was the entire purpose of his coming down here. But you see, there was a deal made before that. A deal between Jesus and the Father. And in that deal, God said, I need someone to take care of this sin problem that my people have gotten themselves into. I need someone to go down there and redeem them. Jesus said, I'll go. And the Father said, let's plan this out. Let's make the deal. You go. You die. And after that, I'll raise you from the dead. Even knowing that he was going to be raised from the dead put real pressure, or in spite of knowing, let me say that, in spite of knowing that he was going to be raised from the dead, there was real pressure on his human part in that garden when he faced that death on that cross. Now, let me say this. Even though he was born to die, there is no indication that God and he wondered what was going to happen next. So even though I've said he was born to die, and that was true, he was born to die, but he died to rise again. to deal with sin and to rise again. Kind of poetic, isn't it? He dealt with sin and then he rose again. In Luke chapter 24. Let's read this. Just picture it as we read it. Beginning with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Now, you know, we look at them and we think, well, they heard all that. I'm going to tell you something. How many times you heard the Bible? How many times have you heard what the Word of God says? How many times do we listen to the Word of God, and then when something related to the Word of God happens, we stand there, well, perplexed. Imagine that. They were perplexed about this. And that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Remember what he said. That's what he was saying. Remember what he said. He said, Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And I like the next verse, and I like the way it says it. And they remembered his words. Before I finish the message this morning, I want to implant that into your mind. You need to remember his words. You need not forget anything that he's told, anything that he said to you. If he said it through the Bible, if he said it to you and you were on your knees someplace, just you and him, and you heard that voice speak to you, don't you ever forget what he said. You remember his words. Now, this is Easter. I want to tell you a couple things about Easter. First of all, Easter is from the name of a pagan god. Boy, I don't know how easy it is for Christians to just mix up pagan stuff. Early Christianity, first century or so, more than that, they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. On the day of Passover. Which drifted through the calendars. If it was on Sunday, it was celebrated on Sunday. If it was on Friday, it was celebrated on Friday. If it was on Wednesday, it was celebrated on Wednesday. It was a particular day of the month. the day that fell concurrent to Jewish Passover. Now, some point in the future, around a couple of hundred years or so, a couple of hundred to 300, somewhere in there, it was switched by the powers that be, not by divine order, but by those who were in charge of deciding when and where things happen. That this is ridiculous to have it this way. So let's stabilize it on Sunday. And why do you think they picked Sunday? Because this is in the scripture on the first day of the week. They went to check on him. Now, since then, our tradition has observed Sunday that fell just right with regard to the times and the season. That's why sometimes Easter's Easter's in March, and sometimes it's in April. It just really bounces around. And it's because human tradition has said it that way. Now let me share something else with you. The activities of Easter. It doesn't matter really what we do on Easter. The activities of Easter are all human elements, all traditions of man. Why do we have an Easter bunny with Easter? I mean, now let me say this. You do what you want to do. If you want to go home after church today, you want to hide eggs, that's fine. But it's not a God. That's not a God ordained thing. If you don't want to hide Easter eggs, that's fine. It's not a God ordained thing. There's nothing in the scriptures that says anything about the necessity of sunrise services. That's a man-made thing. Easter plays and Easter pageants and Easter programs, they're man-made things. They're man's attempt to express something that he feels in his heart. But they are not things that have been deliberately laid down in Scripture and says, you must do this. But there is one thing about Easter that is absolutely required. It's an absolute must, and it's the only thing that is. And it is this. He did rise from the dead. And that's the cardinal element that you've got to believe. He did rise from the dead. You know, that's the focal point of Christianity. That's the only thing that makes Christianity worth anything. Apart from the fact that he rose from the dead, Christianity is just another philosophy. But you know what the sad part is? Sad part is that even within Christianity, there are those who question the very resurrection of Jesus. And I'm not talking about everyday citizens out here on the street. at a big, thick book right here that everybody that's ever gone to seminary been exposed to, no matter where they went. It's called the Oxford Companion to the Bible. Edited by a couple of men here, one of them being a man named Bruce Metzger. And I remember him from seminary because he was the key man in all of the Greek classes. He's the one that did all of the Greek work of putting the Greek texts together so we could study the original Greek. Now, big book here. Let me just have a look here. 874 pages. Companion to the Bible. Companion. What's that word, companion? Yeah, I mean, it almost gives you the thing. I mean, you know, this, she's my companion. I mean, almost like it's married to it. So some kid comes into seminary and they say, now you've got to get this book, Oxford Companion to the Bible, because it's got lots of stuff in it. I'm going to give you my opinion about that book. You don't ever read it to learn anything. You read it to find out what the other side is saying about stuff that you already believe. Because if you base what you believe on what you find in that book, when you get finished with it, you won't believe very much of anything. I looked through the book. I just looked under the resurrection. This is a book that's being used to train Christian pastors, preachers, and leaders. And it's not the only one. And in it, when you read the story about the resurrection, you get reading all that they did, and you have one question when you get finished. Did it really happen? Did it really happen? Let me share this with you. Let me share with you just some of the theories that are put forth by Bible scholars, not by heretics and atheists, but by Bible scholars that they teach in Bible schools and seminaries. Not all of them, thank God, but a lot of them. Did he really rise from the dead? Now, we know that rising from the dead is humanly impossible. But there's the key word. Everything that they interpret it based upon human possibilities. It's not humanly possible to walk on water. It's not humanly possible to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So when you look at the scriptures from a human point of view, you have got to explain all of this stuff that's humanly impossible. But when you look at it from a God perspective and say God is the creator, he is the one and only, the Alpha and the Omega, he is the one that brought everything into existence, and with God all things are possible, you just read it and you say, okay, with God it's possible. I don't know how I could do it. I couldn't pull it off, but God can, because with God all things are possible. You've got to have that mindset first. You've got to get past the human before you can get into the divine. And it's just sad that there are so many Bible scholars that can't get past the human. Just like in the article in the bulletin this morning, the guy that said that I wrote in there, his name was Rudolf Bultmann. He's considered one of the great fathers of modern biblical criticism. Considered a great scholar. He was a Greek and Hebrew genius. And he makes a statement that it doesn't really matter whether Jesus rose from the dead or not, as long as you believe he did. Doesn't matter whether you eat dinner or not, just as long as you believe you did. Doesn't matter if you don't have any air to breathe, just as long as you believe you do. Well, in connection with him, some of the other things that came up were this. One explanation of the resurrection that didn't take place. You know, if I was a Bible scholar, if I had anything, if I was any kind of a student of Christianity, and I came to the first conclusion that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'd find some other profession. I'd go do something else, because once I discredited that, nothing else in it matters. Nothing matters. But the one thing that you had, the wrong grave theory. The women on that Easter morning or that Sunday morning, first day of the week, they accidentally went to the wrong grave. Now, that being the case, and then they go around telling that Jesus is alive because they went to the wrong grave. What was the Pharisees and the Sadducees have to do? All they'd have to do is go, whoa, wait a minute now, here. They were at the wrong grave. They went over here. See, here's his grave over here. It's still intact. They just went to the wrong one. Now, it'd be easy to discredit the fact that they went to the wrong grave. If that's the best argument that they had, the Jews would have won that one hands down. Now, another thing is that the disciples came in there and they moved the body, put it somewhere else, in the midst of the seal and in the midst of the soldiers. These wanted men just waltzed in and moved the rock. What, they sprinkle fairy dust over all the guards and make them fall asleep? You know, when those guards later on were willing to admit that they fell asleep, pressure was put on them, say you just fell asleep. And they said, we fell asleep. You know how much pressure was put on them? They told something that could have gotten them executed. You don't go to sleep on guard duty in the United States Army, in the Spanish Army, and in the Roman Army. You don't sleep on guard duty. And yet they were willing to say, we just dozed off to sleep and the disciples came and stole. And then one other theory, and I thought this is the one I remember from. Now, they didn't, see, thank God, the seminary I went to didn't teach these things. They just taught us about them so that we would know what the doubters and the unbelievers in the other seminaries were teaching. It's called the swoon theory. That they mistakenly took Jesus for being dead when he was on the cross because of all that he'd gone through. He really wasn't dead. He just had passed out, and he was so close to death that they couldn't detect a heartbeat or any breath. And that doesn't, of course, that doesn't explain how they stuck the spear in his side and pierced his heart. But anyway, they took him down off the cross, and he really wasn't dead, and they put him in the tomb, and the cool air and the quietness of the tomb revived him. And he got up in that condition after having his feet pierced, his hands pierced, his body beat almost to death to begin with, and hung on the cross. And then had a sword stuck through his side into his heart. And then took him down and they laid him in that tomb. And in spite of all of that, he revived on his own just because it was cool in there. And he got up and he pushed a stone away that three or four women were wondering how they were going to get it moved when they got there. But here's this nearly dead man that gets up and pushes the stone away, and he comes out, and just a little bit later, Mary Magdalene sees him, and she doesn't say, "Oh, Jesus, got to be you. You look terrible." She thought it was somebody there working. She thought it was the gardener. "What have you done with him?" That's an explanation for people that don't want to believe. There are no good explanations for people that don't want to believe. But there is a good explanation for those who do. And that is, he really rose from the dead. How do we know? How sure can we be? I'm going to finish up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read this. I'm not going to say too much about it because it doesn't have to have too much said about it. "Moreover, brethren," begin with verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand." He says, this is what we preached, this is what you received, and this is what you are standing in. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, you're saved if you believe the word that's been spoken to you. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now you got to understand this. Think about it. When he says according to the Scriptures, he's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon. He's talking about the Old Testament. That he rose, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. What did they believe? Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Pretty straightforward question. If he rose from the dead, if he was raised from the dead, how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Our whole experience depends on Jesus rising from the dead. It's not on theology. It's not on our doctrine. It's not on our beliefs. It's on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, throw the other stuff in the garbage and let's go do something else. Because your preaching's empty and your faith is also empty. Now, when you got this book over here where they're calling question on whether he really rose from the dead or not, they're going to get up and preach. Now, when they get up and preach, what's it going to be? I just read it. Empty. It's going to be empty. What kind of faith is it going to produce in the people that hear it? Empty. How far can the car get on empty? How far can a car get on empty, Mackenzie? It can get to Kroger's if it went to empty in the parking lot. 25 feet from the gas pump. Your faith is empty also. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He really rose from the dead. He really rose from the dead. I didn't have this scripture put in, but if I can find it here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The Apostle John. I'm writing to you, he said, not about what I heard, not about what they were telling, about what I have seen and what I have heard and what I have handled. I touched him. He's real. And he's alive. He's alive. When he started, the process in that upper room, and he broke that bread, and he poured that cup, and he said what he said to his disciples. When he said, this is my body, broken for you. This is my body, broken for you. This is the cup of the New Testament. My blood that was shed for you. And you know, this means nothing without a risen, living Christ. Thank God there is a risen, living Christ who is seated at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for all of us. And he said, celebrate that. Do this in remembrance of me. Now those that are going to be helping, come on up. Yeah, that'd be fine. Thank you, Jesus. You drive the thing too fast and it does that. We're going to do this like we did the last time. We're going to start. We're going to ask you to move out this way, come to this side, to move out this way. And, wait a minute, whichever way it was. Yeah, you come this way, and you come this way. Which way did y'all go last time? This way? You came out to the middle. Okay. So you come out this way, and, yeah, the two middles. Okay, and then you just break off some bread, dip it in the cup. Remember what it is, and then go on back to your seat. You just come up and you get a little bit of it. Dip it in the cup.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, let this be a blessed time. Holy Spirit, touch your people as we receive these elements in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Lord, there's no greater place to be than in your presence. There's no greater thing to know. No greater thing to believe. No greater thing to understand. Then he's alive. That's what I want you to understand from what we said this morning. Not human tradition. Not that certain things have to be certain ways. But the real focal point of everything is that he really did rise from the dead. And he really is alive. We have a living Savior. We have a living faith. Hallelujah.
Gates and doors are barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose with every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. But just before the sunrise, heard something. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. So I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where.
Said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where.
The stone's been rolled away, his body isn't there. Both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How and where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. I'd seen them crucified. I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name.
I denied I knew his name.
Even if he was alive, wouldn't be the same. Suddenly, the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume, and a light that shone from everywhere drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and I clung to him. As he raised me to my feet and I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted.
Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Woo! We bless you, Lord. We magnify your holy name. Thank you for the life in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for all of that. May we never, ever stop telling and rejoicing that he's alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Sister Vivian wants to meet with all the children immediately after we dismiss her kids. One's in her class. She's got something for you. And so just kind of make a detour back there before you leave. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you again. May we never lose sight of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it always be the center of everything that we do and everything that we are. May we always realize